So Job chapter 38. Bad things happen, and Job accuses God of being unfair. And in the God Question DVDs, some of the scientists are saying, well, if there is a God, he's not nice, or we don't like him, or he's not the kind of person we'd want to spend eternity with, or he's cruel, or he's not fair, or he's wasteful. There's all sorts of accusations made against God by some very smart people. And they are smart people. They're top-notch scientists in their different fields. Job is a very smart person, you can tell from the arguments he presents in this book. Sometimes it's a problem being smart. Not that I would know about that, but it sometimes is. Because if you're the smartest person in the room, you can win the arguments. But just because you win the arguments doesn't mean that your arguments are good. It just means that you can win the arguments. Your arguments may be rubbish. Many smart people are stuck in life holding to rubbish arguments, but they hold on to them believing that they're good arguments because they win the arguments. And that the only reason they win is because they're smart, not because their arguments are good. What are your arguments today? Maybe you have opinions yourself about life, the universe and everything. And you have some big conclusions yourself about how you view God and how you view the purpose of the world and of your life. And maybe you've got issues with God. As many people have. Many Christians have issues with God. Many Christians feel that at some point in their lives God didn't treat them well or that something that happened just wasn't right or wasn't fair, and they have a problem with God. They carry a chip on their shoulder and they find it difficult to be close to God because of that. And sometimes we're shaking our little fists at heaven and thinking we're completely justified in the position that we adopt. But we need to recognise God's viewpoint. And that's one of the things the book of Job does. It's a long book. Sometimes it's worth reading Job through. I remember being in Broadford Hospital waiting to get my appendix out in Broadford Hospital. In fact, no, it was after I just had my appendix out in Broadford Hospital many years ago. And I sat up in bed after the operation and I read the book of Job. Not that I was pitying myself and feeling that I was suffering like Job or anything like it, but I remember reading the whole book through, and it gave me a fantastic kind of overview of the book. But Job is mostly people arguing back and forth, and it can be a bit tedious in a way because a lot of their arguments, they seem a bit strange to our ears. Job's a very old book, probably about 3,000 years since Job flourished. But at the end of the book, God has the last word. And when God speaks to Job, he does so, as verse 1 says, out of the storm. And whatever that means, it probably was terrifying for Job. There was a demonstration of God's power. Maybe there was literally a storm, and Job was there, and the hail was battering, and the thunder was crashing, and God spoke out of that terrifying manifestation of mighty weather. And Job may have been up to this point a man for whom God was more a kind of an idea, a man for whom God was more just someone he knew was there, who was the creator and who his forefathers had worshipped, and whom he knew the stories of what God had done within the lives of people like Abraham or whatever. But maybe God, Job had never really experienced a sense of the greatness of God and the power of God. And we can be like that too. We can go through life with God at a distance in our thoughts. We think of him as being real, but we talk about him very confidently as though he's our size, as though we can talk about him like he's one of us, and so we can use our kind of language about him. And God is this, and God is that, and God is unfair, and God, why are you doing this, and God, I'm angry with you, and, you know, this sort of thing. And we need to see that God is just not like that. So God comes to Job here. We're going to see just some of the things that God says to Job to help God, to help Job to change his perspective on God and on himself, because Job is there in the huff with God. God, you're unfair. And he's thinking about God as though he's some sort of little man sitting on a cloud up there, administering the world in a very capricious and indifferent way. But God now comes and speaks and tells him it's just not like that. Let's hear some of the things God says to Job. And these things are relevant to our study of the God question as well, and what God would say to us in our study of science as well. First thing is, in verse 2, God is basically saying, Job, you do not know what you are talking about. Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? We might be this morning telling God what we think about him, telling God what we think about the way he administers the world or our lives, as though we really understood what was going on. The first thing God would say to us as to Job here is, you don't know. You think you know, but you don't know. You may think you know who I am and what I'm like, but you know very little indeed. How is it that we can find out about God? Well, we need God to reveal himself to us. Unless God reveals himself to us, we will be ignorant of what he is like. The glory of our Christian faith is that it's based upon revelation. It's not based upon guesswork. So we look at the face of God in Jesus Christ. We see God in Christ. And we get to know what he's like there. We see God in his dealings with people throughout the different generations, in the Old Testament and in the New. And he reveals himself. He speaks. And he comes personally in Jesus. The thing is, though, that people often don't think in that way, that they need revelation. Instead, people speculate about God, and they make up ideas about what God is like, and we've been doing this as mankind ever since we began, speculating about God and making our speculations into religions. And the world is full of religions. And they're all wrong. Because they're all based upon speculation about God, what someone thought God was like. The only way that we can really know God is to have him revealed to us. And so that's why we seek to come to God through Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God. Other than that, we don't know what we're talking about. And we speculate and we pontificate about God. We can do that all we like. But God says we're just darkening his counsel with words without knowledge. Here's another thing God says to Job. Verse 4. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? And then in verses 4 to 7, there's this poetic picture of God creating the world as though it was like a house and laying a house down, its foundations and so on. But here's the basic question. Where were you when I did that? You weren't there. In the four videos we've looked at so far in the God Question, we've been looking at things like the Big Bang, like the origin of galaxies. We've been looking at the origin of life, of biological life. We've been looking at evolution, and we've been looking at the origin of man. The reality is, though, we weren't there. And sometimes scientists can be really arrogant and speak as though they can be absolutely confident they know exactly what happened a billion years ago. One of the very eminent contributors to the God Question is a man called Steven Weinberg. He's a Nobel laureate and physicist. He has written a book entitled The First 3 Minutes. It's a whole book about the first 3 minutes of the universe, from the Big Bang, for the first 3 minutes. Now, you think about that. Do you mean to say that, let's say it was 13.8 billion years ago, which is the latest sort of dating? Do you mean to say you can tell me what happened in the first 3 minutes 13.8 billion years ago? Now, I have great respect for Steven Weinberg because he's a great mathematician, and mathematics is a powerful, powerful tool. And it's through maths that we get back to these things. We can use maths as a description of the universe and its laws. But the assumptions are massive. The assumptions are that the maths that we use today works all the way back to the very beginning, and that the processes and the laws and the values of things like the speed of light and things like that have always been the same. And that, what's more, we completely and totally understand these things. Now, even really smart people don't understand all that much. I mean, you know, at school, you probably all found a level of maths that you reached and you thought, I can't do any more of this. This is too hard. Anne's nodding her head. Yeah. Well, we all have probably done that. I studied maths right up to the end of my electronics degree. And I knew by that time I was beginning to get out of my depth. And even these smart people, the Steven Weinbergs, they reach a point where they are just glimpsing things in the darkness. There's very little that they can really be sure about. And they make huge assumptions. You weren't there, says God. You might speak confidently, but you weren't there. And it may not be the way you think it was, or anything like it, the way I did things. It's a bit like a crime scene. Where were you? You come to the crime scene a very, very, very long time after the crime. You think you've got a better chance of solving the crime than God, who was on the crime scene when it happened? God speaks ironically to Job in verse 21. Surely you know, for you were already born. You have lived so many years, God's saying. No, well, Job hasn't. Job wasn't there when he laid the foundations of the earth, and neither were we. Another thing that God asks Job about is, who made the laws of nature? In verses 8 to 11, God says, who sets the limits to the sea? Who shut up the sea behind doors? And then in verses 12 to 15, God says the same about the morning. Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place? This is about the laws of nature. Science describes the laws of nature, bases all its conclusions on the laws of nature. But who made the laws? Who says when the day begins? Who says that dawn happens? Who says that the sea doesn't overflow the land but stops at the shore? Who sets the laws of nature in place that make these things happen? God does. And science can study the laws, but one thing science cannot tell us is who made the laws. The laws have to be assumed in science, but it can't tell us where they came from. And God is saying, I did it. have some respect for me, Job. You live within my laws. I set the laws. Then there's another thing that God says from verse 16 onwards. He says, you know, there are some really wonderful things, Job, and you haven't even begun to glimpse them. Verse 16, have you journeyed to the springs of the sea or walked the recesses of the deep? Anyone's been watching Blue Planet 2? It's amazing. It's amazing. So exciting. David Attenborough says we know more about the surface of Mars than we do about the bottom of the ocean. God says, have you been there? And we're saying, well, Job certainly hadn't. Or have you seen the gates of death? Verse 17, well, we certainly haven't done that. Have we comprehended the vast expanses of the earth? Verse 18, have we got our head around how big things are? Or verse 19, what is the way to the abode of light? Where does darkness reside? Where does light come from? Now, as we probe our universe through science, we come across wonder upon wonder upon wonder. These are God's wonders. And they should lead us to a sense of the greatness and grandeur of God, not to unbelief or arrogance. And so what God is saying to Job here is, you know, it's very arrogant of you, Job, to just stand there as a puny little man and tell me that I'm being unfair. Because you know nothing, is what God is saying. Job has lived his life up to this point without really understanding his place in the universe, and that it is so truly, truly minuscule. At the end of the address of God to Job, in chapter 42, Job answers God. It says, then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job is having almost what you would call a conversion experience. His life is being totally turned around by the vision he has just gained of God and of his greatness and of Job's smallness in the universe. And so when we are watching these videos and we're hearing people confidently asserting what took place millions and billions of years ago, and at the same time mocking the Bible and God, we need to understand that they are making some very, very big assumptions, and that they really don't know what they're talking about. God has revealed himself to us through two media. One is the obvious one, the Bible, which tells us about Jesus and gives us the history of Jesus in his time in the world and the history of God's dealings with his people throughout the ages. But God has also spoken through another book. And that book is the book of science. And we think sometimes Christians can not respect that or not appreciate that. This is what Paul says in Romans 1 and verse 20. Since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. How do we get to know God's eternal power and divine nature? From what has been made. The study of what has been made. What is that study? Science. Science, properly done, reveals God, his eternal nature and power, so that men are without excuse, is what Paul says. So when we read the Bible and do science, the two things should harmonize. Sometimes we'll have to adjust our understanding of science by what we read in the Bible. Sometimes we'll have to adjust our understanding of the Bible by what we read in science. I suppose the most obvious example of that is that some people used to think that the Bible taught that the world was at the centre of the universe, and the Bible taught no such thing. And science thankfully illuminated us on that point and showed us that the world certainly isn't at the centre of the universe. So we can read the two together, and they harmonise because they're both books from God. They're both ways that God reveals himself. So I want to finish with an illustration I kind of used at a couple of weeks ago, the God Question Evening, just off these things. Let's say there's a really, really clever person, and they've used their smartness in the realm of electronics to design a television. Now, this is not like any other television that there is. This is so much better in so many different ways than anything else that's been before. And they have designed this television and had it manufactured, and it's been sold in massive numbers. And when you open the box and take your new television out, there's also an instruction manual, which this very, very clever designer, this genius designer, has written. The manual explains very little about how the television was designed and manufactured, nothing about how it works, but it's absolutely comprehensive in explaining how to use the television. So people are delighted. They've got this wonderful new television that works so much better than anything else. And for many, many years, people just buy these TVs and they use them. They don't understand how they work, but they don't have to, because they've got the manual that explains how to use it, and they can use it just fine. But then along come some other clever people, and they decide that they want to know how the television works. So they buy one of these televisions and they start to take it apart. And they start to look at the different components of it and what they are and how they work, and try to figure out how it all works together. And over time, they build up a basic understanding of how the television does work. Now, among these clever people, there are two different groups. One group of them says, well, we now know how the television works, or pretty much we know anyway, so we don't need the instruction manual anymore. We've worked it out for ourselves. And they're full of their own cleverness. They know better than the instruction manual. Others take a different approach. They say, well, we now have begun to work out how this television works, and it's an amazing piece of engineering. The designer was truly very, very clever, and we respect him all the more because we've discovered how amazingly intricate his design is. And therefore, we respect the instruction manual as well. We should really listen to it, because this guy knows what he's talking about. It's the same science in both cases, the same study, the same working out how the television works, but two entirely different reactions. Which one's right? Of course, this is an illustration of science today. The television represents the universe, and God is the designer, and he's given us an instruction manual, the Bible, although the Bible is much more than an instruction manual. It is an instruction manual about how to live life. And for many, many centuries and generations, people were very happy with their all singing, all dancing universe. And they didn't have a clue how it worked, and no understanding at all. But they had the Bible, and they were just happy to use the Bible and try to follow it and live in this world. But then the age of modern science came, and people began to look at nature in a new way. They began to say, well, It's got laws. Let's try and work out what they are, and let's try and work out how things work. How does life work? How does the motion of the planets work, and so on. They began to look at things, and over time they have built up an understanding of some of the laws of nature and about some of the ways that things work, and the study continues. These scientists then take different approaches. Some of them, as we've seen in the God question, they say, well, we don't need the Bible now because we've worked it out for ourselves. They're very full of their own cleverness and they know better than the Bible. And others say, well, actually, this is a truly wonderful and astonishing universe, and it gives us even more respect for the creator of it, and therefore for his book that he's given to us. And their study leads them to worship. Who's right? Well, certainly, obviously, I believe that the creation should lead us to worship and should lead us to higher respect for the Bible. But the problem is that scientists have such a prominence today, and some of them are so bitter in their hostility towards the Bible and towards Christianity, that some of this rubs off into popular culture. It's a bit like the people who are just happy to use their television and use the instruction manual begin to hear that there are some people who think they don't need the manual anymore, and that they know better. And so the people who are just happy to use the instruction manual and use the television begin to think, well, maybe we don't need the manual either. And they try to operate the television without the instructions, and they get it all wrong, and the television doesn't work properly anymore. And that's what happens when we live in this world without the values and the teaching of God's word. And we just try to figure it out ourselves. And that's what our society is getting more and more like at the moment. And it is getting really confusing. And it's getting worse and worse all the time. People are just, they're lost. And they're completely at sea when it comes to what's right and wrong now. And they are truly getting into moral confusion. And part of that is, part of the blame for that rests with scientists. Because they're teaching our society, some of them are, teaching our society that, well, we know better now. Because we work out how things work now. We know how this universe works. And because of that, we don't need a Bible. We can figure it out for ourselves. And that's why we need to come back and listen to what God says to Job. By the way, Mr. Scientist, where were you when I laid these foundations of the world? Do you know how I made up those laws of nature? Do you know all the mysteries of the universe? Do you know what you're talking about, really? And the answer is, people just need to get back to having a proper vision of God and seeing that he is far, far, far greater than our greatest thoughts. And that while we may think we can dismiss him or shake our fist at him or accuse him of this or that, we don't know what we're talking about. We were not there when the earth's foundations were laid and when the laws of nature were set up. God is so much greater than our puny little minds. We must not therefore judge God by what any scientist says or any clever person, but rather we must judge God through Jesus and get to know God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus knows what he's talking about when he tells us about God, and we'll get on well if we follow him and listen to him very well.